This morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Thankful for that prayer, and may it ever be our prayer that the Lord would commune with us. I pray that he would commune with us this morning as we've gathered here. We'll start reading in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll read several verses down to the end of this chapter, and probably with the time that we have, mainly focus on the first part, but I want to read all the way down to get a little bit of context this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Apostle Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Verse 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who," it says in verse 24, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Verse 25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." One of the things that had occurred during the time of this writing is a situation that probably all of us here under the sound of my voice have never had to experience, and that is being scattered from those that you love, scattered from your homeland, scattered from the land of your nativity. Imagine this morning if after the services or during the services this morning, individuals came into our church building and proceeded to beat me for preaching the gospel, or they proceeded to injure me to the point where I die, and they send the message that if you do not leave this town, we're going to kill you and kill your family. Can you imagine how that would have made you feel? What if we, and I believe that we see Christians in other parts of the world that's experienced this, but what if we have to endure persecution here in this place to the point where we have to leave everything and everyone that we loved, the town that we grew up in, the town that our parents and our grandparents and our ancestors grew up in, and we had to escape for our lives because of what we believed? Could you imagine how that would affect you? Just me thinking about that creates anxiety and creates feelings that I don't like to feel. But I want you to understand this morning that, number one, there are many of God's people who that's a reality in their lives. We think of all the turmoil in the Middle East, and we perhaps think of it from an economic standpoint. Well, when there's turmoil over there where much of the oil of the world comes from, that's going to cause me discomfort in my wallet. Or we think about it globally, that when there's unrest in that part of the world, it has ramifications all over the world. One of the things you don't hear about very often is the displacement and the persecution of God's people that goes on in those areas. We think about the Middle East as being an area that's just made up of those of the Islamic faith, But there are many of God's people, many people honestly and sincerely trying to serve God, that are being displaced, that are being moved out of the land of their nativity, their homeland, because of their profession of believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the God of the Bible that we believe in. Well, during the time of Peter's writing, he was writing to individuals that had been scattered because of their belief in Jesus Christ. They had been scattered all over this area, and he starts out this letter to the churches here. He says that we're scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. He was talking to a people that literally were strangers and pilgrims in the land that they were in. And that's such as it has been in much of the church throughout much of its history. But as I said earlier, that's something that most of us probably really don't have a good grasp or a good understanding of. But here during the time of Peter's writing, and keep in mind, in much of the rest of the world, this is the way it is for those that believe in Jesus Christ. Peter is inspired by God to write a message to them. They were literal pilgrims and strangers. We may be called upon, as we see our world continue to wax worse and worse, even in our own nation, we see attacks upon biblical principles and Christian principles. We may even find ourselves in this situation. We may find ourselves literal strangers, literal pilgrims in a land that we're not accustomed to because of persecution, because of our stand on biblical principles. But what I want us to focus on more specifically this morning is the spiritual component of that. Here were some people that were literal pilgrims and strangers. You'll remember in the book of Acts, and I mentioned this a little bit Wednesday night. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of Jews that had converged on Jerusalem. They had come to celebrate the Passover. They had come to celebrate the things concerning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you'll remember in the beginning of the book of Acts, the Spirit of God came down, and there were thousands upon thousands that were blessed in an incredible way and converted to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You'll remember Peter was blessed in an incredible way to preach the gospel, and there were thousands there that were pricked in their hearts, and they were baptized into the church. And for some days, they stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed there, and they were in fellowship with one another. They were worshiping God. But there came a time, you'll remember, when Stephen was stoned, and all of those that had converged into Jerusalem, they scattered out. Some likely went back to where they came from, but there were some that ended up being what we would call today refugees in another land. Well, what happened is, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continued to grow, continued to prosper, the animosity of those around them increased. We understand from the reading of God's Word, there were those of the Jewish faith that looked upon those that professed a belief in Jesus Christ, looked at them as enemies of their religion. You remember the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he had warrants to go out and arrest and essentially bring Christians, bring those that had converted to the teachings of Christ, bring them to their death sentencing. And this was happening all over this area. So there was the religious elite of that day that was persecuting professors in Christ. What we see also increase as the church grows is animosity from the state, persecution from the government, where there was government-sanctioned persecution of those that believed in Jesus Christ. And with the Jewish persecution, with the persecution of, just think of all the other religions that were being turned upside down during this time, this led to many people being marginalized and cast out of their homes and cast out of their homelands. And so they were literal pilgrims and literal strangers. But I believe Peter, by the inspiration of God, pins this to make us understand that whatever our natural situation is, be it a natural refugee because of persecution, or be it someone that's comfortably living in their own home, comfortably living in a society where there is an outward persecution, his message here is that we are still to have the mindset and the attitude of being a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. So I was thinking about this past week. Can you imagine, just in the natural sense, what would your attitude be? How would you feel if you had been displaced from your homeland, displaced from an area that you loved, an area that you had spent your whole life? I think about that from the natural perspective, and there were probably those that read Peter's writing here that were experiencing a range of emotions. I think about myself, if I was somewhere where I didn't want to be to start with, under a strange rule, under different laws, under different cultural norms, I would probably be inclined to cop an attitude about it. So there were probably those that were there that said, well, this isn't fair, and I'm going to be just as difficult as I can. I'll be difficult as far as those that rule this strange land. I'll be difficult, if they want to put me in bondage, I'm going to fight them all along the way. Yeah, we do that, don't we, sometimes? Perhaps there were some that just shut down. They said, well, this is a bad situation, and I'm done. I'm just throwing up my hands. I'm done with it all. Well, we have a message here. It applies in the natural sense, but I think we as God's people who have been blessed with peace, who have been blessed to live a life relatively free of persecution, I think that there's a message for us as well. And, number one, I want you to understand it. If you don't understand anything else from this message, that as God's people, there is a call in God's word to have the attitude of being a stranger and a pilgrim here in this world. So we go back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes unto them in verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Now, Peter writes to this people and he says, "Dearly beloved," he says, "I beg you, have the attitude of one that's a stranger and one that's a pilgrim in this world." I used a natural illustration just a few minutes ago, but let's look at it from a spiritual perspective for just a minute. Child of God, do you ever feel out of place in this world? Do you ever feel spiritually marginalized? You've been blessed to understand some of the things of God's word. You've been blessed to understand what a mighty good God we serve. And you've been blessed to sit under the preaching of what God expects of us as his people and God's standard. And you have to go out into the world and you see what standard the world upholds. Do you ever feel out of place in those situations? You ever feel like you're a square peg in a round hole in this world? I do. Even in areas of life that I enjoy. I enjoy the work that I do, the secular work that I do. But there never fails to be some circumstance in the day that just gets me down, because it's just a natural component of living out in the world. Do you go to work and you ever feel, man, this, I'm just uncomfortable here? Perhaps you go back to work tomorrow morning and the water cooler conversation is focused on some trifling matter of the world. Or somebody is telling a filthy joke in the seat or the desk next to you, and you're like, my goodness, this just isn't for me. Or you go out and just do what seemingly innocent things out in the world. You go out to dinner somewhere and you hear someone speaking in an ugly way behind you, and it just weighs down on your spirit. You see how adults are interacting or not interacting with their children, or how kids are talking to their parents, and do you ever feel that this place is not your home? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a natural feeling for those that have been born again by the Spirit of God. For the child of God, in this world, there should always be some sort of discord as we interact with it. Does that make sense? When you've been blessed by the Spirit of God, do you not within your spirit, within your soul, understand that this world isn't your home? That this world is contrary to the things of God, contrary to the Spirit of God that's dwelling within you. Well, the message here that Peter writes, that Peter's inspired by God to write, is a message for pilgrims and strangers. You think about, you look at the current affairs in our own country. You look at the political situation on the national front, and you just shake your head. You say to yourself, how on earth did we ever get to this place as a nation? You say, well, we've got two choices, and neither one of those choices looks great. Everything looks rotten on that front. You look at what's passed off as entertainment today. And when you look at all the temptations and all the challenges and all the difficulties that confront us and confront our children and our grandchildren. My friends, Peter, by the inspiration of God, reminds us here that in this world, we are indeed pilgrims and strangers. Now, here's where we need to be as God's people. Is that our mindset? You know, I want to say this, and I want to be as kind as I can. If you're not uncomfortable with the situation in our society, in our world, and in our community as a whole today, if you're not uncomfortable with many of the things that's going on, I want to encourage you to get back in God's Word and look at His standard. But here's what Peter says here. Peter speaks here. He says, dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you, or I beg you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust. What he's saying here, he's saying to these people that were both physically displaced, and more importantly for us this morning, spiritually displaced, suffering spiritual discord as they interacted in this world. He says, beloved, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lust. And he says here what we've read here at the end of this chapter, and follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing that is. These folks here that Peter was writing to, they were not at home. They were not at home in the natural sense, and they were not at home in the spiritual sense. And let me say this, as God's people, as comfortable as we may have it here in this nation, as blessed as we may be, as much as you may love your life here in this world ain't our home either. You know, naturally speaking or spiritually speaking. And these people, they were not at home in their present environment. And I hope that you're a little uncomfortable in everything that you do in this world, because this world is not your home either. What a blessing that is when you think about it. And I hope that by God's grace, we can see some of that this morning. First of all, he references those that are the beloved. Peter uses the term beloved 8 times as he writes these two letters. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he refers to those that he was writing to as the beloved. Well, what does that mean? What was he saying there when he called them the beloved? Well, this is very, very beautiful and very encouraging for pilgrims and strangers this morning. He was talking about those who Christ had died for. He was talking to the beloved. He was talking to God's children. He was talking to the bride of Christ. And let me tell you this. Christ died for His people, and those whom He died for, they're His beloved. And let me say this, whatever may happen in this world, you know, some of us have been blessed abundantly with material things. All of us have been blessed, if we live in this nation, to live a relatively free life, free to worship God how we choose, free to serve God in the way that we interpret God's Word. But I want you to understand this. If that's not been the case, if you've not been blessed materially, if your life has been a struggle materially, if it's been a struggle personally, you can take heart in knowing that as God's child, you are beloved. The word beloved literally means an object of His love. My friends, we are an object of God's love. Well, how is that? Well, we were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. We were elect. We were adopted as His children before the world was even in existence. We are beloved in that God came down. Jesus Christ came down and became a man And as we mentioned, Wednesday night, he came down. He was the one who knew no sin. He was the one, God came down and lived a perfect, spotless life here in this world. And then he hung upon the cross and he was made sin for us. We're beloved in that Christ came down and bore the righteous judgment that should have been borne by us. That makes us his beloved. The Word of God speaks of us being made accepted in the beloved because of Christ Jesus. We're objects of God's love. So Peter uses that as a reminder. He says, "Beloved, I beseech you, or I beg you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust." What does he mean when he says that they are strangers? Well, what is a stranger? If someone comes through the door here this morning that none of us know, what is that? That's someone that's out of place. That's someone that's been somewhere that they've not been before. Sometimes we have folks come into church and a stranger comes in and everybody wonders, well, who is that? Well, from the perspective of Peter here, we're to be strangers here in this world. Well, what does that mean? That means that we're not to be comfortable and familiar with the general ways of this world. We're not to be so comfortable here in this world that we don't grow uncomfortable in the interactions and situations that we have in life. Sometimes people talk about being socially awkward. Perhaps many of us in one way or the other are socially awkward. Well, again, this world for the child of God should always present some kind of awkwardness, some kind of discomfort, because this world is not our home. We are a stranger. The old hymn writers wrote about this concept. We sometimes sing that hymn, "I am a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know." That should be the course of life for us as God's people. We should always have that discord that reminds us we're a stranger here in this world. Well, why is this? Well, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3. If we turn back, the Apostle Paul, he gives us some insight into this. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, as he encourages God's people to have their minds on spiritual things, to be spiritually minded, and reminds them, he says in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me," he says, "and mark them which walk so, as you have for us an ensample." Well, what Paul's saying here to the church at Philippi, he's saying, don't follow worldly men. Don't follow carnal men. Follow me. Well, why did Paul want them to follow him? Well, he was a follower of the Lord. He wanted others that followed the Lord to be the example that they had. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who," notice verse 19, "whose end is destruction, and whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." This is the general course of the world. And when we follow after worldly individuals, let me say this, if we follow after worldly individuals in our friendships, in our relationships, in our associations, this is the inevitable goal of those that are of the world. It says here, "whose God is in their belly." What does that mean? They're just concerned about short-term pleasure. They're like Esau of old. Remember, Esau sold his birthright for a little cup of porridge. He sold his birthright. Why? Because he just wanted instant gratification. That's the way of the world, isn't it? "Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." Do we not live in a time today where so many glory in their shame? They take their iniquities, they take their sins, and they wave it as a banner of pride. In our own country, there used to be a time, I mean, folks have always sinned. You know, we have this flesh that we contend with, and there's always been folks that have been sinners. There's always been folks that's engaged in sinful lifestyles and engaged in wickedness. But it seems more and more we're in that time where they're waving it like a banner. They're proud of their iniquity. They're no longer ashamed of their deplorable behavior, but they're proud of it. Paul says, don't follow after those which glory in their shame and who mind earthly things. And notice here, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. From thence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you may ask the question this morning, well, why am I to be a stranger here in this world? Well, Paul says here, because our conversation, the word conversation here, it means more than just words. Our lifestyles, our hearts and our minds should be on things above, on heavenly things. Paul says, you look to me, you look to the other followers of Christ. He says, because our conversation is in heaven. We are uncomfortable, we are awkward, we have discord in this world because we're strangers. Why are we strangers? Because our conversation, our life is wrapped up in heavenly things. That's our home, my friends. And he says, I beseech you, as pilgrims and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lust. John would echo this in 1 John chapter 2 when he would say, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Well, why would you say that, John? Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what are you talking about? He's talking about our citizenship. He's talking about where our hearts and our minds are to be. It's not to be so wrapped up in this world that we forget that heaven is our home. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, would implore God's people to give thanks unto the Father, which Paul would say he's made us meet to be partakers, he says, of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul would say, who hath delivered us, notice here, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, sometimes our propensity is to think of heaven as just being something afar off. I'm living my life in the world now, but when I die, I'll go to heaven. When I die, I'll be a part of God's kingdom. But no, Paul says right here that by the work of the Lord and through the being born again by the Spirit of God, we have that wonderful translation from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're part of the kingdom now. That's why we're a stranger in this world. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're going to be uncomfortable. And that's a good thing. For our flesh, that causes anxiety, that causes difficulty. But you know, as folks that have the Spirit of God, it's a good thing. That anxiety, that discord that you have in your life as you live your life, as you go to your job, as you go out to and interact with the public, interact with your community, that discord should ever remind you that, hey, this world is not our home. It says you're to be strangers and pilgrims. Well, what's a pilgrim? A pilgrim is somebody very simply that's just passing through. This world isn't our home. We're strangers, but we're also pilgrims. Hey, we're just passing through in this world. I am thankful for the times that we live in and the technology that we have that can increase the quality of life that we have. I'm thankful that we live in a time where we many times we can live long and long lives and lives where we have good quality. We're able to move about the way that we ought to and have freedom while we're alive here in this world. And we live in a country where we've been blessed to be able to exercise our minds and we have the nutrition necessary to keep our minds sharp. But understand, my friends, at the very best, we're just passing through here in this world. Again, those that had been scattered here that Peter was writing to, again, they in the natural sense were probably felt very hopeless in their situation. They probably felt very anxious in their situation. Do you ever get that way in the spiritual sense yourself? You're like, man, this world is just overwhelming my soul. You know, how am I going to be able to endure the next trial? How am I going to be able to endure the next tribulation that comes along? Well, Peter says here, remember, we're just pilgrims in this world. We think of pilgrims here. We think about the folks that sailed across the Atlantic and settled down here. Understand that in the biblical sense, this just meant that these were folks that were just passing through this world. At the very best, we're just passing through. And I want to tell you, when you understand that truth and you measure all of the difficulties of life and all of the troubles that come in life with that promise that you're just passing through, that'll encourage you in the journey, won't it? In the book of Hebrews, Paul would speak about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He had done for us. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about Christ suffering outside the camp and how we as God's people, we're called to suffer that way as well, to endure sufferings and endure trials. Paul would write in Hebrews chapter 13, he said, "Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." Well, how can we do that, Paul? How can we suffer ostracism in the areas of life that we hold sacred as a world? He says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 13, for we have no continuing city. He says, but we seek one to come. We're pilgrims in this world. We're just traveling here in this world. We're pilgrims that are here for a short time. And my friends, the good news is for, again, those that Christ died for, this world isn't the end. It's not the be-all and end-all for a child of God. It's not the end. And I believe we all understand that in principle this morning. But sometimes I know I'm guilty of living my life like this is all there is to it. I've got to work. I've got to get this in. I've got to do this. And people call it their bucket list. I've got to finish my bucket list before I die in this world. No, my friends, this world is not the end for the child of God. We should have the attitude here that Paul has here and Paul articulates in Hebrews chapter 13. Our attitude should be that we have no continuing city in this world. There's nothing in this world that's permanent as much as we'd like to believe it. We think about the institution of government that we enjoy here in this world. We've been blessed. I believe we've been blessed greater than any other nation that's ever existed in history to have the governmental system that we have that's allowed us to have freedom, allowed us to have prosperity. But I'm going to be honest with you, at some point it's going to end. There's been great nations that have risen and fallen throughout history. It can end someday. It can end in our lifetime. I hope it doesn't, but it can. The things that we think will last forever here in this world, they're going to end. Paul says here, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? When we get to heaven, we're going to spend eternity in a continuing city, a city not made with hands, a city that has been prepared for us by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the attitude that we're to have, the pilgrim attitude, that I'm just passing through here. You're going through difficulties today? Fear not, you're just passing through. You're going through physical affliction, or you have loved ones that are suffering physically. Perhaps you have parents or grandparents that are at the end of their lives. Take heart in knowing that this world is not the end. For a child of God, we are just passing through. If we lose everything that we have in this world, if we find ourselves like the disciples that lived during Peter's time, that were literal strangers in a strange land, that were under governmental institutions that they had no choice or no voice in, and there were those that had been pressed into bondage. Peter says, even if you're put into slavery, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. That's what it means to be a pilgrim and a stranger. We're going to have discord in this world while we're here. But we need to understand that we're just passing through. So pilgrims and strangers, he says, "I beseech you, I beg you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts," he says here, "which war against the soul." Sometimes when we hear that word fleshly lust, we think about sexual sins or immorality along those lines. Well, I want you to understand that when Peter says here that we're to abstain from fleshly lust, there's a long list of things there that he's beseeching us to abstain from. What we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read about a few things. We read about the way that they were to respond to the government, to the institutions, the national institutions that they were under. He also instructs them when he says to abstain from fleshly lusts, he instructs them on what their attitude was to be towards those that were their detractors. Then he also gives what their attitudes and their actions are to be as far as if they are pressed into bondage, if they were put into literal slavery, what their attitude was to be. And let me say this, the broad view, the broad stroke is that they were not to get in the flesh in any of those situations. And I want you to see here that in all of these situations, they were all scenarios that they did not choose to be in. Do you understand that even when we find ourselves in our lives in situations that we did not choose to be in, we are to respond in a godly way? I think of in Galatians chapter 5, you have a whole list of what those deeds of the flesh are, the immorality, adultery, and fornications in there, but also has to do with the way that we speak and our attitude and so forth. Peter says here, though, that abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. For the child of what he's talking about here for the child of God is abstain from those fleshly lusts which will eat you up inside. Are you in a situation this morning that's just eating you up? Maybe it's a failed relationship. Now, that'll eat you up, won't it? I gave my energy and I gave my time. I opened myself up to this person and this is the way that they treated me. Or I've worked hard all of my life and because of a situation that is out of my control, because of the greedy actions of someone else, I've lost everything that I have. Or I've tried to maintain a healthy lifestyle. I've eaten right. I've exercised. I've done right. And now here I am. I can't hardly move. I'm at the doorstep of death. Whatever it is, we're going to see here in these situations that Peter references that regardless of the situation, we're to still act in a godly manner. First of all, he says in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, my attitude would be, if you've got me somewhere that I didn't want to be and I'm in a strange land with strange people, I'm going to dig my heels in. Peter says, no, you're not to do that. Even in the midst of your enemies, even in the midst of detractors, those that would cast dispersions upon your faith and your beliefs, he says here that you're to maintain good works. That's hard, isn't it? So here it is. When you experience that discord, and we'll try to bring it on our level. Like I said, you go to work tomorrow morning and you're dealing with difficult coworkers, or you're dealing with just wicked individuals. Peter says here, you're to still maintain good works. You know, that person that's just grating on your nerves, you want to bite their heads off. No, he says you're to be kind and you're to be loving to them. Yeah. And that's hard in the world that we live in. Let me say this, even, and I hate going back to it, but it's what it's out there. Even in the political realm of our nation, you know, we see stuff that just blows our mind. And we live in the age of digital communication where we can send out our opinion there and not think there's any consequence to it. No, we need to be kind. We need to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. And even if we don't agree with someone else, we need to follow godly principles. You know, our flesh wants to call somebody an idiot when they say something stupid or you see them going down a foolish path. No, we're to exercise the patience of our master. Well, why is this? He says to them here, He says, having your conversation, the word conversation, your conduct, your lifestyle, your conduct and your lifestyle is to be honest among the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles were those that were the citizens of Rome, that worshiped the gods of Rome. Some of them worshiped the Greek gods that we read about in history. And they were, you know, as the Roman Empire progressed, they started to look at the emperor of Rome as a god. Did Peter say that they had licenses to just tell them, you guys are idiots and ridiculous for doing this? No. He said that they should see your good works. And here's what we're called to do. When we're in a situation that's beyond our control, that perhaps we've been put into, that we wouldn't of our own accord be in it, we need to continue to exercise the principles of God's word in our conduct, in our activities, and dare I say, even in our thoughts as we interact with difficult individuals, as we interact with difficult situations. Well, why is this? Well, I've mentioned it before, but when we do this as God's people, we see that it shuts the mouths of those that would cast aspersions upon us and ultimately upon our God. You know, that's why we do what we do. Ultimately, we manifest good works because it reflects on our God. He says here, again, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, it glorifies God, but what does Peter mean here when he speaks about the day of visitation? Well, what he's saying here, and I'll try to put it in understandable terms here and that I can understand and hopefully articulate, what he's saying here is that when you're in this situation that you didn't choose to be in, when you're in this situation that's less than ideal, that goes against your principles and your values and you're being persecuted, when you show Christ and show that God's, you know, show the example that God has given us in His Word, when those Gentiles that you're a part of, when the Spirit of God touches them, when God visits them, then they'll understand what the truth is. Does that make sense? Here was, these folks were, and many of them were Jewish converts that were in Gentile lands, and they were suffering persecution. They had been taken away from their home. Peter's saying here that when you live a godly life, when the Spirit of God works on those that are around you, they'll be pointed to the truth. They'll know what the truth is. This is very similar to what Paul would say about those with unbelieving spouses. The Bible doesn't say, nag your husband until he goes to church with you. It doesn't say that. Some of us have thought, well, that's what it is. I'm to browbeat my spouse until they believe the way that I believe, until they want to come to church with me. Bible doesn't say that, does it? Yeah, it says that. Well, it's speaking about wives and their husbands. How does she witness to her husband? By her deportment, by her conversation, to use a biblical word, by her conduct and by her lifestyle. And I'm going to expand this a little bit this morning. How are we to win our children and our grandchildren over to the truth? Does the Bible say anywhere that we're to browbeat and we're to nag and we're to intimidate and we're to put our thumbs on our children and especially our older children that may be more independent? And is that the way that we get them to love the things of God? No, we do it through our actions, our attitudes. And I tell you, when we in our actions and our attitudes and our minds show forth show that we love God and we love His truth and we love His church, when the day of visitation comes for our children, they'll know where the truth is. I think my problem is that I'm hypocritical more often than I think. I say one thing and I do something else. But all he says here that we're to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. And I say we're to have our conversation honest amongst our family members, be it a spouse, be it our children and our grandchildren, that when the day of visitation comes, they'll know where the truth is and they'll know who to see that loves the truth and that will point them into the truth. Oh, the day of visitation, my friends. He's talking about when the Lord works on their hearts. You remember in the book of Luke chapter 1, we're running out of time this morning. We're not going to get near as far as I thought. Luke chapter 1, you all remember that it was the pending birth of John the Baptist. And they were trying to figure out what the name was going to be. And John wrote down there on his little pad there, he said, his name shall be John. And during that time, the Spirit of God filled Zacharias. And what happened? Well, he started speaking of the things concerning God. In Luke chapter 1, we'll turn there in verse 67. It says, and Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Well, what was this talking about? This was the pending birth of Jesus Christ, but the Lord literally was going to visit his people. Well, the day of visitation for us as God's people today is when the Spirit of God rests and abides in us. We can't do that for anyone else. We can't give someone the Spirit of God. We can't impart the Spirit of God in our children. We can't impart the Spirit of God in our spouses. But what we can do is live in such a way to reflect the things of God that when that day of visitation comes, they'll know where the truth is, and hopefully they'll have a desire to follow in that truth. And I want to tell you this, if we're not living as strangers and pilgrims in this world, they're not going to have anything to do with it. You understand? I go in the book of Luke, I believe it's in Luke chapter 19, it talks about another time of visitation in a negative context. Remember, Jesus went to Jerusalem and he wept when he came into Jerusalem. And he speaks about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And why was that? Well, he says this speaking about the about his visitation. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he said that there shall not be one stone left upon the other, because they knew not the time of the visitation. They knew not the time of the Lord. Very quickly, what happened when Jesus came into his own? The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. As a whole, the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons was they forgot. Who was their true king and who was their true Lord. For they rejected the Messiah. They forgot that they were pilgrims and strangers. A lot of those Jews that were in Jerusalem, they were angry about the political climate that they lived in. They were more concerned about a natural king coming up and bringing them back to worldly prominence. And they missed the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords that came and literally visited with them. And their precious city that they thought one day they were going to rebuild and they were going to be once again the jewel of the world. Jesus said, it's going to be turned upside down because you rejected me on my day of visitation. Lord, help us to have the strangers and pilgrims mentality. That this world is not our home, that it's just a temporary sojourn for us here in this world. And when we have those situations that come up where we're in difficult situations, when someone is maligning us or we find ourselves in a situation that we didn't choose to be in, may we show forth the praises of God in our action. For perhaps we can be an encouragement and point someone to Christ when the day of visitation comes from them. I pray the Lord would bless us as we strive to follow that wonderful commandment that we've been given. A challenging commandment, but wonderful as God's people. Let's turn to song number 416. Again, I didn't get nearly as far as I'd hoped to this morning, but how are we able to do that? We're able to do that because Christ is our forerunner. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we ended that chapter, Christ is the example that we're to follow. Again, my friends, God came down. He didn't have to. He would have been just as righteous to have let us all perish in our sins. But he suffered the just. The Bible says he suffered the just for the unjust. That's how we're able to do it, my friends. And I want to encourage you this morning. We'll turn to 416. If you love the Lord and have a desire to serve him, we encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. If you feel to be a pilgrim and a stranger, we encourage you. This is a place for pilgrims and strangers here. I didn't mention this earlier, but I tell you, I feel the most comfortable and the most at home here with you folks. And I trust that if you've been blessed by the Spirit of God, that you will feel the same way. This is a home, a temporary home, but a home for pilgrims and strangers in this world. We publish an open door of the church as we sing this first verse. After we sing the first verse, if you want to come around and shake one another's hand, and we also give you the opportunity to give if you so desire. Stand and sing, 416. What a friend we have in Jesus.